Jesus was not born on the 25th. We just had this conversation about why do we pick these dates? And Rusty suggested that it has something to do with the solstice. And actually March 20, but March 25th is not about the winter solstice. Does anybody know what's kind of close to March 25th? The vernal equinox. That's right. Now in the ancient world, people thought that the 25th were those specific days, were the dates of the solstice and the equinox. You know, our modern science has let us know it's not really those dates. It's closer to the 21st. But the ancient world in the West celebrated March 25th as the vernal equinox, the beginning of spring, new life coming. And the ancient Western world celebrated December 25th as the winter solstice. It's the turning of the tide. It's the longest night of the year. So we just celebrated this past week or observed it this past week. But it's the day the sun begins its inexorable rise. More light coming. The day of the unconquerable sun. The celebration of the coming of the light. And that's why we celebrate Christmas on the 25th. The turning of the tide. And I find that comforting. Because as I think about life, certainly there are joys, but there are hard things. And if you have been experiencing hard things, things that are dark, then the winter solstice, the celebration of Jesus coming, the turning of the tide, is good news for you. It's good news for anybody feeling darkness. And the prophet Isaiah spoke about the coming of Jesus and what it would mean in Isaiah chapter 9. I will read just one verse from that prophecy. It's a very familiar verse, but it's such a powerful one. Verse 2 of chapter 9 in Isaiah. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Would you pray with me? Father, we ask that as we contemplate this passage and we think about Christmas and the coming of the light, that you would impress upon us that this is good news. It's the turning of the tide. Help us as we meditate on it to understand what that means for us personally and to come to believe it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, how many of you are scared of the dark? Who would want to admit that, right? And you're all strong, brave people. So none of you are scared of the dark. Maybe you were scared when you were younger. And I'm going to tell a story now on one of my children who was scared of the dark. I've told this story before, so they may be surprised that I'm telling the story now, but I've told it before, so they shouldn't be too surprised. There was one summer night in South Carolina. It was close to 14 years ago. It was a hot night. You know, South Carolina is pretty hot in the summer. And I woke to screaming in the middle of the night. Now, we lived in a house, again, you know, our kids weren't crazy about the dark. There's night lights. And even still, there's night lights in our house. There's little bits of lights here and there. And fans are going, filters, white noise of all sorts. But this night, I woke to screaming, and I realized that as I woke up to that screaming, it was completely dark. There were no night lights on. There were no filters running. There was no AC. It was starting to get pretty hot. What had gone wrong? There was a tree that fell somewhere in our neighborhood and knocked out the power to our neighborhood. No one had noticed that until one of the children began to stir in the middle of the night, as children do, and they opened their eyes to see nothing. It was just pitch black, and it alarmed this child. And one of our daughters just screamed out, bloody murder. And Mary and I, you know, dazed and confused. Our bedroom was downstairs, and the children's bedrooms were upstairs, and we began to find our way upstairs, slowly coming to the realization, okay, the power's out, what's going on? We just need to find this child and calm the child down. And then we realized it was going to be a long night. you know, so Mary, we divided up. Mary went up and slept in the boys' bedroom because Zach was a baby back then. And she stayed with the boys, and the girls came downstairs into the big bed with me. I didn't get a lot of sleep that night. The dark can be frightening and challenging. And if you're awake in the dark, the night can seem very long. I don't know if you know that experience of just not being able to go to sleep, and it's just dark for a long time. And that's why we long for the light, for the night to be over. Even if I didn't get any sleep, at least this can be over and I can get on with my day. We need the light of the dawn. The prophet Isaiah spoke about the coming of dawn when his country was in darkness, not a literal darkness, but a metaphorical darkness. There were countries around that were threatening the stability of Israel, threatening to invade the king Ahaz, seemed to be unconcerned about the worship of God and turning to God for help, but just trying to make whatever treaties he could to appease the powers around him. The people were groping around in the dark, wondering what was going to happen to them, feeling anxiety about the future. What did they need? They needed hope. They needed a message of light to come to them. When we experience darkness in our lives, we need hope. We need light. And this is what the Lord promises in the coming of Jesus. And the question for us, in this very familiar story of Jesus coming, is do we really believe it? I am a professional Christian. I need to answer that question every day. Do I believe it this day? Do I believe it in this moment? And the darkness comes in our lives in all kinds of ways, in many forms. Sometimes it's a literal darkness. And that weighs heavy on me. The literal darkness weighs heavy on me. I love the snow, and I do like colder weather. But I remember this time very early before we had kids, there was this ministry opportunity to go to Alaska. And I thought this was terribly exciting. And I went to Mary, we were newly married. I said, hey, what about this? This sounds really exciting. You know, the beauty of the landscape there, the adventure, the pioneer spirit. What do you think? And she said, I think Alaska is really dark. I thought about that for a moment, and I never mentioned it again. What? We'll talk about flashlights in a little bit. It's dark for a whole season there, and that would be too much for my spirit. But darkness creeps into our lives in lots of other ways. Broken relationships, broken families, illnesses, injury. Maybe there's conflict at work, threats from an uncertain economy, all kinds of things that give us anxiety. Now, when I was younger, maybe you felt this way too, I thought that we had the strength to change the world. I had the enthusiasm to just go into that darkness and push against the dark. There's a modern Christian song plays on Joy FM, talks about pushing against the dark. And I was like, yeah, that was very much my spirit. But life in the dark has a way of tripping you up and knocking you down. Maybe, you know, walking around in your house at night, you walk slowly because you don't know what's in front of you. You can't see it. Not that long ago, my family had the pleasure, is not the right word, but the amusement of, I was upstairs and the lights were off in my room and there was a laundry basket in front of me that I did not realize was there, not normally there. And I took a very bad tumble down and they could hear it, you know, upstairs. And I came downstairs and they said, are you all right? To which I said, I have a really big lump on my knee. Life in the dark trips us up and knocks us down again and again and again. And the darkness keeps reminding us that we need something to light the way. We need the dawn. We need something that will help illuminate our path. And the light, the literal light, can stand for the necessary things in our lives, like truth and wisdom and justice and peace. We need these things. And they often seem to be elusive in this life. But the coming of Jesus in that first Christmas is the promise that God will give these things. And we see it in that prophecy. We see it in God's working in history. The promise given to Abraham. When God was establishing the Jewish people through Abraham, the Lord promised that this childless old man wandering through the Middle East would become the father of a nation that would be a blessing to the whole world and would produce a savior that would deliver the world from the misery of corrupt life and sin and deliver us to justice, to mercy, to life with meaning. The Lord gave Abraham this hope. He said, go outside and look at the stars, count them if you can. So shall your offspring be. That was the promise that he gave to Abraham. And if I can use this, the same illustration, but in a slightly different way, I'm going to talk about the stars. You go out in a suburban context, you go outside, how many stars can you count? He says three stars. It's really hard, you know, you don't see very many stars when you're in the suburbs. And typically in the suburbs, you can count about 40 objects on a clear night. So I think about that illustration with Abraham. Well, that doesn't seem so hard. I can count up to 40. But if we go out to unpopulated places where there's no light pollution, and that's the world that Abraham lived in, you go out and look at the sky, and it starts to glitter with about 5,000 objects. And that's, you know, just with the naked eye, you can't count all of them. That's the point that God was making. Not that Abraham would have 5,000 descendants, but that his descendants would be as difficult to count as the stars in the sky. You go out into unpopulated areas, the sky glitters, you can see the haze of the Milky Way galaxy, a galaxy that has 50 billion stars in it. How do we see it? It's because the dark makes it stand out. The dark in this life makes the hope we have in God's deliverance stand out all the more. You know, we do our best to light the way with various things to make the darkness bearable, with carnal pleasures, personal accomplishments, whatever it is, to say, okay, life, you know, we're going to take the edge off of the anxiety we feel because of the darkness of this life. The darkness becomes more bearable, but all they really do is distract from the anxiety the darkness creates and then obscure the stars of promise, obscures the real hope that we have. What is the real hope? No more groping around in the dark. No need to fear what's in the dark, because God reveals himself as a loving Father, forgiving our sins, tuning our hearts to that we might be the best version of ourselves. As I pastor people, I hear again and again and again, and I feel it myself, I am not the person I want to be. Well, that's the promise that God gives us, to tune you to his values, to make you the best version of yourselves. Someone who loves justice, someone who does mercy, who walks faithfully with your Creator, of being righteous, not self-righteous, not talking about arrogance and being self-satisfied, but actually being a person of justice. That's the hope that God gives us in the redemption we have in Christ. I want to ask you, are your hopes that big? Or are your hopes more that I'm going to get the A on the test, which is not a bad thing to hope for? Or I'm going to get the renovation in my house that I long for. Not a bad thing to hope for. But are your hopes bigger than that? That you might become a righteous person? Or are you just using a flashlight to take the edge off the darkness? I had this really interesting interaction with an old fraternity brother of mine on Facebook it was in the past couple of weeks. He's a good friend. He is an atheist. He's an environmental lawyer for the state of Pennsylvania. And he posted this cartoon on his Facebook page. And it was a bunch of words that basically said this: philosophy is like being in a dark room looking for a black cat. So challenging. He said metaphysics, you know, the study of the immaterial, which is a branch of philosophy. Metaphysics is like being in a dark room looking for a black cat that isn't there. Theology is like being in a dark room looking for a black cat that isn't there and shouting, "I found it." Science is like being in a dark room looking for a black cat and using a flashlight. And I got the point that he was making, and I chuckled at some of the irreverence of it. But I also, as his friend, pushed back in the most friendly, affectionate way that I could and reminded him that, hey, you know, I was trained as a scientist. You were there when I was trained as an engineer. I'm now a theologian. And he realized that there was maybe a little bit of judgment in his cartoon, and we expressed affection for each other, and all is right between us. But I would amend his cartoon to say this: theology is like being in a dark room, hoping and praying for the sun to come shining in. Because I need a hope that's bigger than a flashlight. I need the sun to come flood my life with light so I can see. And Isaiah points to a hope that's so much bigger than the flashlights that we have in this life. And that hope had its dawn in the birth of Christ. After the longest, darkest night, the winter solstice, the dawn is cause for rejoicing. Again, in the ancient and medieval world, even today, the night is a time for mischief. It's a time for crime. It's a time for violence. And in ancient cities, they would set a watchman to guard the gate, to look over the streets. And the night could be long. I don't know if you've ever had to do a watch at night, sitting there in the quiet and trying to stay awake. It just feels forever long. And as the winter solstice would come, that meant the night got longer and longer and longer. It also got colder. And these watchmen would sit and wait to see if something would happen, hoping that nothing happens. You know, our spirit, if we were waiting there all night long, our spirit would long for the morning. And the scripture captures this longing of the watchman, and it uses it to describe a holy longing for God. Psalm 130, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. You know, as we think about the world that we live in, the divisions, the strife, the violence, we have reason to long for God to do something, anything, to change this. And he has. He came himself. He incarnated in the person of Jesus Christ to put things right by his life, death, and resurrection. You know, when we think about Christmas, we're just thinking about a particular event as if it's a complete thing in and of itself. But really, Christmas is just the beginning of the story that has its fulfillment in Easter. He came that he might live and give that life for us and then be raised to show that death is not the end of the story. Our hope is not simply that Jesus came, but that Jesus saves. We need something bigger than flashlights. We need something bigger than this life can offer to really give us hope. And that great something has its dawn in the first Christmas morning, which we celebrate on the ancient date of the winter solstice, the day of the turning of the tide, the day of the unconquerable sun. And after that longing, there is reason to rejoice. That's the joy of Christmas. I've been pastoring people this past week who have been experiencing very hard things, who may say things like, how could this happen at Christmas? And when the moment is right, not typically in the moment of deepest grief, but I say to them, it's because things like this happen that we need Christmas. We need hope. And in the coming of Jesus, he will turn back the tide of the darkness. He will redeem all things. That's what we celebrate. And I hope that's what you celebrated and will continue to celebrate in the coming of Jesus. As we give gifts in honor of the great gift given to us, I hope you find your true joy in Jesus this season. Let me pray for you. Father, thanks again for the opportunity to be reminded of your grace to us in the coming of Jesus that first Christmas morning. And we pray that our longings would be turned towards you, that in you there is redemption. And that's where we find our greatest hope. Father, we thank you for the many blessings in our life that do take the edge off the anxiety of the darkness of living in a fallen world. But Lord, help us to see that the real hope is not these small blessings, these small flashlights, but it's the coming of the dawn, your coming, and flood our life with light. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so reactions, thoughts, questions. Doesn't have to be. Yeah. It's easy just to get them wrapped up in the moment. Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes we can't get caught up in what we expect the holidays to be, and then they're not. We're frustrated. The other day, my wife had bought some cookies, and they were the soft cookies, you know, chocolate chip cookies. I love those things. And we had a whole pack of it. And the night before, I saw that at least half of it was left. And then the next day, I got up and I started looking for the cookies. I couldn't find them. Hold on. You're stepping on my story. You're stepping on my story. And I walked around and I went to Zach and I said, where are the cookies? And he said, I ate the last one. And I paused for a long time and I said, you've ruined Christmas. We can get wrapped up, things like that. But the real hope is not the, what? They're small cookies. You know, our hope is not in the, if I can quote how the Grinch stole Christmas, is not in the packages, presents, bows, and all that. Christmas comes anyway without all that. It's the hope of redemption in Christ. That's the good word. Yeah, Nancy.
Toward the end of your sermon, you're talking about people that Aberdeen asking really difficult questions. Mm-hmm. He said something that really resonated with me, because I'm not really doing that. He said, when the time is right, that's so significant because we want to jump right in and fix that.
Yes. So, and I would say this too, when we talk about grief and disappointment and heartbreak, none of you can fix that for anybody. That is not the power you have. Jesus has that power, so let him do it. The power you have is presence and letting people know they're not alone in their grief, in their disappointment. So typically in the throes of it, the best thing to do is to say nothing. Just put your arm around them. Any other thoughts, reactions?
I was a night watchman for a while. On a ship in the middle of the ocean.
Oh, you were?
Talking about car.
Oh, man.
That fear, being the only person walking around the ship alone, checking to make sure the vessel has no leaks, no fires, no whatever, walking along. And some nights, you know, when it's cloudy, you wouldn't even see a wave coming. But there were moments I thought, I can be washed up.
Yeah.
No one would notice until I didn't show back up on the bridge. It's scary. But I thought of that verse.
Yeah. Yes.
You can feel it coming.
Yeah. That's the way our soul should be longing to hear from God, particularly in our moments of trial. Thanks for sharing that. Anything else?
I just want to say thank you, because I feel like everything that you preached about today is either something that I was thinking about yesterday or that like happened in my family, and it was just like very spot on.
Oh, I'm glad the Lord used it. Thanks for sharing that.